How many things can you think of that come in threes? There's a number of superstitions that come in threes. For example, they're saying that bad luck comes in threes. And I'm not sure really where the origin of that one is. A superstition coming out of World War I was that it was bad luck to light three cigarettes with one match. I think the origin of it was that an enemy sniper would notice the first lighting, sight on the second, and shoot the third. Bad luck for number three. And that's really true. The number three is a common in our stories and our pattern of life. We have three wishes of the fairy tale, three blind mice, three musketeers, the three bears. To start a race, ready, set, go, right? Three. Plays often have three acts. And often it shows up in our humor. An Englishman, Irishman, and Scotsman walked into a bar. Mathematically speaking, the number three and the triangle signifies balance, and the Pythagoreans thought that it was the first true number. Pythagoreanism is a philosophy of the ancient Greek philosopher Pythagoras. He lived from 570 to roughly 490 BC. Prescribed a highly structured way of life. They espoused the doctrine of transmigration of the soul after death into a new body, human or animal, kind of like reincarnation. It was kind of even weird for that time. But getting back to the number three, in the Bible, I believe there is another important number three, and that's not the Trinity, which is a superstition. The three I'm referring to are spirit. Now, I think you can identify three distinct spirits in the Bible. Now, maybe I consolidated them a little bit, but in order to do that, I had to stay with three, so that's why I kind of stuck a couple together. The three spirits would be the Spirit of God, which would be God the Father and Jesus Christ, the spirit of angels, both good and bad, and the spirit of man. The Bible does refer to other spirits. It's the spirit of truth and the spirit of error in 1 John 4:6, for example. But these spirits are really manifestations in one sense are related to one of these three spirits that I just mentioned. Today I would like to examine just one of the three spirits as I've characterized them. One that really is not well understood and frankly has generated some false ideas from many peoples and cultures. I would like to look at the spirit in man, or you could say the spirit of man. I'd like to start at the beginning because that's where it all started, humanly. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it refers to his image or likeness, as some translations have it. This is somewhat usually taken as how we look. Now, apparently, we apparently do look like God generally. Anatomically, God has similar features, not that God has an anatomy per se. But every vision recorded about God reflects some of the characteristics that we have, a head, arms, legs, whatever. So in that sense, it's an image, but an image is much more than just looks. In verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, till the earth and fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, how do we have dominion over everything? We're slower and weaker than most animals, a lot of animals, yet more lions have been killed by man than men have been killed by lions. But back to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So male and female are both in the image of God. Not physically, because men and women are different, but similar. The image of God, I believe, is reflected in our minds that really separate us from any animal. And God created us with minds to control, to have dominion, and to build. Of course, many animals build. They build by instinct. Some birds build very intricate nests that maybe something as a human we couldn't even reproduce. But the nests are always the same. They're built by instinct, that program in their brains put there by God. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 8. In John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." That's not a bad request. Oh, show us the Father, you know. And what was Jesus' answer? And Jesus said to them, "Have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So Jesus was telling them, if they saw him, they saw the Father. Not so much his physical features. I mean, the Messiah was prophesied to not be necessarily physically handsome. I'm sure Jesus was good-looking, but not someone who would probably turn the heads of people because of outstanding features. When you read about, like, Saul, who was a head taller than anybody else. And, of course, there was Absalom, the son of David, described in 2 Samuel 14:25, as now in all Israel, as no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his feet to the crown, or foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So he was just one of those head turners, you know. Isaiah 50 indicates that Jesus had a beard, which was pretty typical of the day. And oftentimes he was able to lose himself in a crowd. He was apparently pretty ordinary looking as far as features. What Jesus was referring to here was character. In that respect, Jesus was more in the image of God than Adam was. Continuing on to verse 10, John 14, verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak under my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So the words that Jesus spoke were from the Father. Jesus was the messenger of the Father. In verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Yes, Jesus was in the image of the Father spiritually. And what he did because of the Father in him. In 1 Corinthians, there are some passages that are interesting to look at as we examine the idea of the image of God, being in the image of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start in verse 42 when you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption." So here God is making man even more into his image, from corruption to incorruption. Verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." You know, glory was not necessarily the way that Adam and Eve were created. This type of glory cannot be associated with the physical, because it ends with being raised in power. Brother, that's real domination. Verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So as Paul's talking about a spiritual body, now we're getting much closer to the image of God, as God is spirit. Verse 45, "And so as written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So Jesus is recognized as a life-giving spirit. That is what the image of God is. Verse 46, However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. For we have been born the image of the man of dust, which we are today. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So even though man is still of dust, we are still in the image of God, but not yet in the total sense. We will be, God promises that we'll be in the image of God for sure down the road. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, you turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul writes and he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to give, even to subdue all things to himself." All things, that means everything. It's not limited. You know, God is working with humans. God is not working with animals. God has made humans different than animals by the way we think. For example, you know, some animals have intelligence. And sometimes we are amazed at the intelligence of animals. Animals can think. All of you have ever had a dog. You tell them to fetch something that they know of. And they stop, look around, and then they run off and get it. You know, it's like they think where it is. I've seen it, and if you've had a dog and they're trained well, you know, they do the same thing. They just obviously thought about it before they just took off. I mean, some animals have very high intelligence. They can be trained to do amazing things. I don't know if you've ever seen a competition of these dogs who run through essentially an obstacle course. You know, they go through a tube and up an incline and stop, and then they teeter-totter down, and then they go in and out, you know, between. It's just incredible. It really is amazing. So animals do have intelligence, but you know what? They don't progress. A well-trained dog cannot pass on their training to their offspring. One big difference is that man has the ability to build on past learning. Well, sometimes we don't learn the lesson and we have to suffer the consequences. What did Albert Einstein say, or at least attributed to him? It might be a paraphrase. Insanity is doing the same thing over again and expecting different results. Humans also have a conscience. We can recognize and choose right from wrong. Animals can be trained, but you know, they have no concept of right and wrong. I mean, you can train a dog to be an attack dog. It might not be the right thing to do. It might be wrong, but the dog doesn't know. He's just been trained to do that. Mankind can feel guilty when we feel something wrong and we know better, when we do something wrong and know better. Unfortunately, sadly, sometimes the mind can get so seared that the person doesn't care. But that's another story. You can read about that in Romans chapter 1 later. So there is a big difference between animals and mankind, even though some animal rights groups might differ on that, you know. Paul makes an interesting delineation regarding humans in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you turn over 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see Paul divides the human beings into three parts in this verse. First of all, spirit, which we're discussing right now. The soul, which is the living body, as mentioned several times in Scripture, that life is in the blood. That really applies to humans and animals. The soul can die, as it says in Ezekiel 18:20. And that aspect of life is similar with animals and humans. both die, as both can die, as it says in, you can read Ecclesiastes. Then the third part is the body. Now, if you don't know what the body is, maybe I can arrange a tour at the county morgue, okay? The body's the corpse. It's the vehicle, so to speak, that contains the life, the life and the spirit. Now, we understand that the soul can die. The life processes can end. But what about the spirit? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. No, he didn't come that way with them, but, you know, Paul tried that in Athens. He tried to come with excellence of speech declaring God, and it didn't turn out that well, did it? That didn't work out so well. In fact, Paul was called a babbler in Acts 17, and some says he was mocked. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. You know, what Paul realized in Athens was that he couldn't call anybody. All of his persuasive words and wisdom just fell on deaf ears. In verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The wisdom of men is a hindrance to understanding God. You know, you can show people things and explain it until you're blue in the face, but unless God is working with them, they won't get it. As pointed out by Mr. Anderson, a sermonette, you can prove that Christmas is pagan. That's not hard to do. You can go to about any online encyclopedia or whatever, and what's going to be the reaction? So what? You know, that's the reaction. In verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages for our glory. So we see here that God's wisdom is hidden from this world. That's a simple fact. Verse 8, when none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Brethren, you can't understand God just by reading. People read the Bible. Some people probably read the Bible more than the average Church of God member. But if God does not open his mind, it wouldn't have the same effect as it should have with us. Now, reading the Bible has some effect. I'm not discounting that. I mean, there are many ethical and moral principles that are very plain. I mean, you read it, it's there. You don't need a lot of spiritual understanding to understand thou shalt not steal, you know? And your life would be better if you followed them. And many people, now a rather shrinking part of the population, do follow biblical principles that are plain. There are a host of biblical scholars who know all about the Greek and the Hebrew, yet do they really understand about the real spiritual aspects of God's word? Years ago, there was a minister, and I'm not sure if it was after UCG was formed or maybe worldwide, I'm not sure. But he attended a Bible scholarship conference, I think in Southern California. It was a large conference with many well-known scholars, biblical scholars. I mean, they knew the Greek and the Hebrew coming out of their ears, you know. They probably spoke Greek and Hebrew to each other, you know. And he asked one of the hosts there if there was anyone there who actually believed that the Bible was the Word of God. The man kind of thought for a moment, and he says, yeah, I think there's one. I think there's one. That was it. Now, key verse in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So God calls us through the Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? The spirit of man is from God the Father. God is called the Father of spirits in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll probably get there before you do in Numbers 27. Numbers 27 and verse 16. Well, I thought I'd get there sooner. Okay. Numbers 27 and verse 16, it says, this is Moses was talking, and he says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So God is called the spirit, God of the spirits of all flesh. You know, animals don't know the things of a man. They don't make things or create different things. Again, birds make nests, but they're all the same or similar depending on where they are. What is not understood is that all humans have a spiritual component. That spiritual component is what gives man a mind, a conscience, and such. But it is not God's Holy Spirit. It is limited. Why? Because knowledge enters our human mind only through the five senses. That would be hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, and feeling. Animals also have these same senses. But they are unable to utilize what enters their brain as we might view comprehensive thought and knowledge and thinking. Now, I know some animals think. I mentioned that earlier. I think some animals even have an emotional response of sorts. Dogs express loyalty. Dogs can get depressed. On my walks around the neighborhood, which I do three times a week at least, some time ago, I came across a yard that had two dogs, and they were barking at me. I finally went over and got to know them. There was a large, older dog and a younger, smaller dog. I got to know the dogs and started to carry along dog treats. So when I whistled, boy, they heard me coming, and they would be yelling and barking, you know, excited, boy, get something to eat. But one day, I did not see the older dog. It had not been doing well. You could see that for several weeks, but I was gone. I talked to the owner, and he said he had to put the older dog, Dakota, down. The remaining dog, Jazzy, was depressed. I mean, really depressed. She didn't wag her tail. She didn't bark when she saw me coming. She hardly even took the dog treats. I almost had to stick them in her mouth. Dog was really depressed. It was obvious to me that Jazzy missed Dakota. But then the owner got another dog, a puppy. He's kind of a hound dog, Skeeter. And now both dogs are happy again. So when I whistle and they hear me coming, Skeeter is a hound dog. I'll tell you, he starts howling. You wouldn't believe it. They don't even see me, and he starts howling. But actually, the last couple of weeks, I haven't seen Jazzy. Maybe something happened to her. Anyway, elephants, you know, apparently mourn their dead. I've seen pictures of that on different things. Animals do exhibit some characteristics that we might associate with human behavior. Verse 11, the last part, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, which is from God. It's an incredible gift. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, like Paul found out in Athens. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But who is spiritual judges all things, for he rightly judged by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord that he must instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The spirit in man allows us to understand a lot of things, but it does not naturally connect us to God. However, the spirit of man does separate us from the animals. Now, a key question which a lot of people ask at times, when does God give the spirit in man? The spirit in man. You know, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So Jeremiah was set apart even before he was born. Now, there are a lot of different ideas of when the spirit of man is given. Some hold it's given at the first breath. Some say it's conception. The fact is, it's not really explicitly, definitively defined. It's apparent that some individuals were called by God for a specific function prior to their birth. Jeremiah is one for sure. Does that mean he had the spirit in the womb? I don't have an answer for that. And you're free to believe what you want. But let's look at another example, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. This is what the issue with Mary and the angel talking to her. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.' Verse 31, 'And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have not known a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God.'" Verse 36, Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now the sixth month of her, for her, who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And as it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out loud with a voice, "Blessed are you among women, blessed be the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Well, this is in God's written word, so I guess we could ask, did John the Baptist have the spirit of man in his womb? Obviously, something happened that stirred up the baby in Elizabeth's womb. But then again, maybe it was just a special event. You know, we don't know. Let's go over to Job, in Job 32. Job 32, and verse 4. In Job 32, we find a younger person who was never mentioned before in the narrative, a man named Elihu. In verse 4, "Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak for to Job. And Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of those three men. His wrath was aroused. Elihu, the son of Barachel, of the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid, and I dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice.'" In verse 8, the Hebrew word for breath, as King James translated as inspiration, is a Hebrew word that can mean vital breath, inspiration, intellect, or spirit. So it says here that there's a spirit in man that's given by God. In Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, it shows who the author of that spirit is. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1, the burden of the Lord, the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heaven, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Here God forms the spirit of man. The spirit has its origin with God, and it's not the result of evolution. Okay? I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 7 now about the account of the martyrdom of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, now after Stephen gave rather a scathing rebuke to the Jewish religious leadership, showing that they had always resisted God, they decided to, well, let's stone him. You know, we'll just get rid of him. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a Lord and loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with the sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He also said, receive my spirit. Our understanding is this how God preserves you. You need a live brain for the spirit of man to work. Your spirit essentially records you. The best analogy that they came up with so far is a kind of recorded or a tape recorder, kind of a old school. Today, I think you could add a memory chip, probably more accurately named. But the Bible pictures the dead as unconscious, asleep. And the spirit of man returns to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse 19, it says, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, if as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. You know, there's only one breath. Every breathing creature needs oxygen, so there's no advantage there. Verse 20, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animals, which goes to the earth, down to the earth? That's a question. But while we're here in Ecclesiastes, let me digress just a bit. But it's important because I think it's only because of the spirit of man that this happens. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're already there in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 10. The writer says, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. It says, in this translation anyway, that God put eternity in the minds of men, the minds of human. What does that mean? It's not an immortal soul, as many believe. I would submit that it refers to the fact that humans, in contrast to animals, have this concept of something after death. You know, every culture, every religion, no matter where you go in the world, has some sort of concept of life after death. Some are pretty bizarre, like coming back as an animal, but the concept is there. We have that built into us. And I think it's the result of humans having the spiritual aspect in their mind. Even the unconverted, they look for that. Humans have the spiritual component that you cannot deny, and which an atheist has no answer. If you believe that this life is all there is, that can make for a very sad life, or a very violent or debased life, because you have no restraints. But getting back to the topic in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, no one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. And when you die, you lose control of that spirit. And that spirit goes back to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, thus the physical body, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. When we die, we do not go out of existence. The Bible characterizes us humans when they die as going to sleep, to be awakened by God at the resurrection. You know, our condition of death is exactly the same as that of Jesus when he died. And for that matter, the same as the condition of the death of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why Jesus could say what he did in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31. When he was being asked about the resurrection of the dead by the Sadducees, he said, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Jesus plainly said that these individuals, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in this case, have not ceased to exist. And his argument was to support the concept that those who were asleep would be resurrected. You know, Jesus did not cease to exist in those 72 hours he was in the grave, for sure. But he slept unconsciously until he was resurrected by God the Father. His fleshy body, the soul, the corpse, died. But his consciousness, unconscious spirit, returned to God the Father. Notice John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus gave up control of his spirit, as it says in Ecclesiastes 8:8. When we die, we lose control over that spirit. And notice John chapter 19 in verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You know, the last important thing I'd like to emphasize is that the spirit of man has the ability to connect with God's Holy Spirit. The life in animals does not have that ability. It's like the spirit of man is a lock. And God's spirit is a key that unlocks that lock to amazing possibilities. Or you can use the analogy of a three-pronged electrical plug. You have a three-pronged socket, positive, negative, and ground. You have a three-pronged plug connector, and putting them together forms a connection which power can flow in a physical sense through electricity. A three-pronged connection has a ground that renders it much safer. And you can plug a two-pronged plug into a three-pronged socket, and it's going to connect, but there's no ground. I would like to consider the analogy that a three-pronged plug is like God's spirit. And a two-pronged plug is like Satan's spirit, or the spirit of this world. It has no ground. And you can liken it to God's, and it has no ground which you could liken to God's truth in church. In 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, but if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know that you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Spiritually, that three-pronged connection allows power to flow, the power of God. Finally, please turn over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11, Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." That's connected to your spirit. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, as it should be, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Again, there's a lot of confusion regarding the spirit of men in man. And I hope this message has clarified any questions you might have had. Or maybe you don't have any. That's good. You know what? That's good for you.